Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from Pastor Luke Cobray.
And as we gather together, I wanted to just take a moment and just kind of reflect on, as we look at Father's Day, something that's been going through my heart in the course of my heart in my own time is a verse that a section of scriptures that I've been spending a lot of time just thinking about and pondering on, and that's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he was speaking to a group of followers up on the hillsides of Judea on the Sea of Galilee on a mountain or on the side of a mountain, and he was speaking and he gave this discourse of the kingdom of God. And in this discourse of the kingdom of God, Jesus gives us this interesting and unique perspective that you and I have in our lives. And in Matthew, the sixth chapter, he teaches us now, his followers, something very important, something very critical and crucial in our lives, and that is how we ought to pray. And Jesus, he talks about how hypocrites pray, and he talks about how, you know, the Pharisees and legalistic people would pray on the street sides loud and vocal with lots of words so that everybody could hear and everybody would stand in awe at their relationship, so it looked or it appeared with God. And Jesus said, this is how you should pray in Matthew, the sixth chapter and verse number 9. And this is the whole subject idea of what I wanted to think about before we receive communion, before we take a moment to reflect upon what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross, to think about or to give us a direction or a target of where we should reflect today on this Father's Day communion. Jesus says these words in Matthew, the sixth chapter, verse number 9. He says, and when you pray or in this manner pray, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. And this is the beginning of what we would call the Lord's Prayer, but this is something that God has been impressing upon my heart, and it's something that I've been working through and I've been meditating on for several months. It's something now that in my own life I pray several times a day as it's written, and I believe in so much power. There's so much power behind this, but I think there's such an amazing statement sometimes that we forget or that we overlook or we don't even see or realize or comprehend that Jesus is pointing out to each and every one of us as he teaches us the subject of prayer. He says these words, he says, our Father. He says, and when you pray, you go before the Lord and you address God, the creator of the universe, the one who holds the stars in the sky, the one who put all the things into motion. He says, when you address the God of the universe, you can say, our Father, our Father. You see, Father's Day oftentimes evokes memories. It evokes emotions. It brings back thoughts, and sometimes those thoughts are positive. If you had a great dad, I was blessed to be like the guy in the video who had a dad that stayed around, who had a dad who was an exemplary father on how to raise a family, how to love his children, how to teach his children how to love and follow and serve God. He was tough on us when we needed to be tough on. He loved on us when we needed to be loved on, and he never budged on his standards, and he would tell us all the time, quoting from Joshua, the 24th chapter, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I don't care if you want to go to church, you're going to go. And here I am today because of a father like that. And so Father's Day for me, I think of how blessed I am, how uniquely blessed I am to have a dad who loves me, and who have a dad who's still in my life who loves me. But on the flip side of that, Father's Day oftentimes brings hard emotions because many people in America today have an absent father. Have a father who maybe showed up on roll call day and that was about all he ever did. A father who was there but never there. A father who was there but never supportive. Or a father who was never there. Or a father who brought abuse. Or a father who brought hardship or pain or emotional drama or duress. And so as we think about the subject of Father's Day, so often what happens is our ideas of our earthly father in some ways subconsciously get reflected upon how we view our heavenly Father. And today I want to just take some time to focus on what we should remember in communion, because that's what communion's all about. It's the body of Christ gathering in communion or communing together with the Spirit of God to remember the cost of Jesus Christ on the cross. Remember the price that he paid by his broken body and by his spilt blood for us and our salvation. And I thought today as we move forward, normally what we do with communion is we share a thought about the body and we share a thought about the blood. But today I thought, let's share a thought about the Father. And let's reflect about what God is as our Heavenly Father. Because first and foremost, before anything else, we have this beautiful right through Jesus Christ to go before God and say, our Father. You see, we didn't have that right. We didn't have that ability. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans, and I'm just thinking, I don't even have notes tonight. I'm just thinking, I'm sharing out of my heart. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans that we were at odds with God, that we were enemies with God. But yet, while we were enemies with God, God showed us that he loved us by giving Jesus for us. And I thought, as I was studying, as I was thinking about God as our Father, I think of the attributes of my father. Maybe you think about the attributes of your father, and I can think of things like loving and big. You know, my dad's tall. He's a big dude. So every time we think about him as a memory, I think of a big, deep voice and a big dude. And he's like, I never talk like that. But when you're a little kid and your dad's 6'5", he talked like that to you, you know, or in your mind he did. So you might think of attributes. And I thought, you know what, why don't we take a moment and focus on some attributes of our Heavenly Father towards us and dispel maybe what we think or how we view our Father in heaven. And I thought, what better way to view how God views us or how God sees us as a father than to take the scripture that summarizes the gospel in a verse, maybe two. And that's John, the third chapter, the 16th verse. I think probably anybody who's ever been in church for any amount of time knows or has heard, at least in some form or fashion, John chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is talking to a religious man, Nicodemus, and he says, in John 3:16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in condensed into one verse. He continues that with the thought of the second verse, or the second thought of that in verse number 17. And he says, Jesus said, I didn't come. God didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that in the world would believe that through him, Jesus, the world might be saved. And I thought, as I think about these statements that Jesus was telling somebody, as he was trying to wrap his head around this idea that Jesus was presenting, that we could have a relationship with God, that we wouldn't have to fear and tremble before God, but rather that we could go and approach God. Jesus uses these simple terms, and I think there's so many attributes of God as a father to you and I wrapped up in these verses that we sometimes don't even see because it's such a simplistic idea and such a common verse. And so I thought we'd just take a moment and look through them. In John, the third chapter, verse 16, Jesus says, for God so loved the world. I think one of the most important attributes that we need to understand about our Father that we get to say in heaven is that our God is a God of love. You see, you may not have had a father that loved you. You may not have a father that walked out on you. You may have had a father that didn't say they loved you, but our God is a God who is mad about you, not mad at you. Our God is a God of love. Our God is a God who manifests his love so much that he gave Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and I, even when we rejected him and hated him and spent our lives in discourse against him. God exemplified his love for you and I. And when we forget that our God is a God of love, oftentimes we think of our God as a God of rage, our God as a God of anger, our God as a God of spite. But no, our God is a God who loves passionately, who loves furiously, who loves intimately, who loves deeply, who loves more than you and I could ever think or imagine. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us in John's letters to the churches, in 1 John, he says that God is love. The attribute of God, our Father, is that he is loving to you and I. Maybe you walked into this place not feeling love. You know the beautiful thing about love is when somebody loves you, when you know that you are loved, you feel valued. And when you feel valued, you feel like you have a purpose or reason to exist in life. And God wants you to know that your life has value because he loves you. He loves you more than you think. He loves you more than you imagine. He loves you more than you could ever return or reciprocate. God is a God whose attribute is loving. Jesus goes on, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. He's a giving God. He's a giving Father. You know, I think of family members, and I've got members of my family that have come and gone, and as the head of the house, as the dad, and as the one who, you know, oftentimes was the bread earner of the family, they collected everything for themselves. They got first choice of everything. They had dinner first before everybody else, or they had all of their possessions and whatever was left over than the family could have. God's not a God as a father who keeps the best for himself and leaves for you and I the leftovers in our lives. But no, God is the one who gave his very best for you. In return, expectations of our very worst. You think about the great exchange we call Jesus. God gave to us his only begotten son in exchange for our sin. You see, God is a God of giving. God wants you not to live a life empty, to live a life meaningless, to live a life with nothing and no resources. Jesus said, it is the goodwill and desire of your Father, the pleasure of your Father to give the things of which you ask him for. God is a generous God. You hear it all the time said in church, if you've ever been in church for any amount of time, that God, you can't outgive God. Why? Because God gave Jesus for us. And we give in return. We live as a role model, like that video said, that young man said, his dad is an image or a shadow of his heavenly Father. You and I live now as shadows or as images of our generous Father, a life of generosity and giving. But God, his attributes as a dad towards you and I, is that he's giving. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe. Think about that word believe. You know, we like to use that word believe a lot now. Disneyland and their fireworks and the cartoons. If you would just believe, anything is possible. But you see, the thing about God as a father is his attributes for you and I is that God is a trustworthy father. You know, I know a lot of dads in my life, in the lives of my friends, in the lives of people who are family members or close to me who have said something and done something completely different. Dads have said, I'll pick you up after school and we'll go do something together. And they never showed up that day and left the kid at school by themselves. I know lots of dads who made empty promises and never fulfilled on them. But God is not a father to you and I who is full of empty promises. God is not a father to you and I who says one thing and does another. You see, when Jesus tells us that we can believe in God, it's because God as an attribute of our Father is trustworthy. That everything he says is you can take it to the bank. That when he promises you something in your life, that he will deliver on that promise. Hebrews tells us that Jesus Christ himself is the same. Yesterday, today, the same, and forever. Jesus does not change. Heaven and earth will pass away, Jesus says, but his words will never pass away. And so you might have had an earthly father that you didn't trust, that when they said something that you didn't believe in. But God is a father that when he says, I love you, you can believe in it. When he says, I want you to be healed, you can believe in that. When he says, I want you to be blessed, you can believe in that. When he says, I want you to prosper, you can believe in that. When he says, and when we can quote and speak scriptures like Jeremiah 29:11, it says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts to prosper, not to harm, thoughts to succeed. We can say those are words you and I can put our trust into. Why? Because the attributes of God, our Father, is that God is a God of trust. He is trustworthy, so we can put our belief, we can put our faith into our Father. When I think further on, Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. The attribute of God our Father is God is a living Father. He's a living Father. You know, as a dad, I've got a 4-year-old and I've got a 6-year-old. And just like my dad before me, there's just something about the man of the house when they get a deep voice. My son, he can throw a fit against Stacy, but if I come and say, hey, everything changes. Just the voice. Sometimes there's an intimidation factor that everybody's playing and giggling and having fun, and I'll want to know what's going on, and I'll be in the other room, and I come in the room and say, hey, what's going on? But just the very presence of dad brings intimidation there, and the life goes out of the room. But you know what? God's not a God of intimidation. God's not a God who brings death and downcast mentality to you and I. God as a father is the life of the party in our lives. You see, God, as a matter of fact, was so interested, invested in your life that he sent Jesus to come and say words that said, I have come that you would have life, and that you would have life not just eternally in heaven, but that you would have life abundantly. God is a living God who is interested and invested in your life. He is there and he is in your life, and he is living in your life, and he is alive in your life, and he wants to bring life to your life. He is intimately vested and interested in the fact that you live a wonderful life. Because he's our Father. You might have had a dad that wasn't living, that he might have been there, he might have been breathing, but he wasn't living. But you have a God who not only breathed life into you, but who lives life in you, who stands behind you, beside you, so that you could live your life through the desires of God. Jesus goes on and he says these words, "For he did not send his son to condemn the world." Verse number 17. I think one of the attributes of God as a father is that he's just, that he's fair. And so often as a dad, I got to step in as a mediator and as a judge between my kids. They might fight over something. A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Dan on a Sunday morning gave the rules of a toddler. And it's mine if it's mine. It's if you had it and I had it and you had it before that, it's still mine. If I looked at it earlier in the day, it's mine. If I played with it and stopped playing with it, but then you picked it up, it's mine. So sometimes I'll have to stand in and say, "Hey, all right, neither one of you get it. It's mine." And they'll cry out, "That's not fair." The truth of the matter is no matter how just and how fair I try to be, I am just human. You might have had a dad that was unfair. You might have had a dad that was unrighteous. You might have had a father that was unjust in your life. But your Father in heaven is just. He's righteous. He's right. That when he speaks, he knows the beginning from the end and from the end from the beginning. He sees your life as it's already been completed, and he sees it from the very beginning before you were ever a thought. God knew exactly everything that would happen in your life. God knows all. He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once, and he sees everything all at once. And God is just, so that when God speaks, we can say, when he speaks, I listen. When he leads me, I know that because of his justice, because of his righteousness, because of his will, because of his desire, that he doesn't want to lead me down the path of darkness, but rather, like Psalm 23 says, he leads me beside still waters, that I might find rest, that I might find peace, that I might live my life according to the way his desire is for me, that God's word and his justice and his righteousness, even if I don't see it today, right here, right now, that God has my best interest in mind today. And it may not look like it. It may appear as though my life has fallen apart, or it may appear as that nothing is going in the way I think it should. But my Father in heaven is just, is righteous. I think of it, he goes on, he says that he sent his son not to condemn the world, that those who believe in him would be saved. He's a saving father. He's there at just the right moment, at just the right time, to pull us from out of the water, from drowning, from stop us from walking ourselves off a cliff, from leading our lives into a path of destruction. Rather, God is so vastly interested in salvation, salvation eternally through Jesus Christ, but salvation daily in our lives. The Bible tells us that God does not tempt in the book of James, but rather Paul tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians that God does not lead us into temptation, but rather he gives us a direction or a pathway out, that we can be perplexed, but not in despair. That we can live life sometimes confused, but not hopeless. That we can find ourselves persecuted, but not cast down or left aside. Why? Because God is a saving Father who is interested in your well-being for your life. These are the attributes of a God who loves you, who gives for you and to you, God who loves us, who gives to us. This is our God. This is our Father. And the beautiful thing about communion is that communion, before ever we gathered in a church building and we passed out elements wrapped in plastic, was believers gathered together in rooms in secret to have dinner together. And it was an intimate time where they spent time reflecting on the fact that they could say the very words that Jesus taught us to say, "Our Father." Because you and I, we were outcasts. We were Gentiles, outsiders, unbelievers. But because of what Jesus Christ did on a cross, you and I can now say, "Our Father." And we don't have to say "Our Father" in a sense of religion or in a sense of tradition, but we can say, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed, honored, glorified be your name," and believe it and put meaning behind it. Why? Because like he said in that video, my identity's not wrapped up on my Father here on earth. Why? Because my Father here on earth is only the part of act one of my life. The part of act two that goes on for eternity is my heavenly Father who is there from the very beginning and who will never leave me all the way through the very end of time. Heaven and earth will pass away, but I will be with him in his presence in all time. Because now we have rightful access to our God. We have an inheritance of eternal life through Jesus Christ. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Paul the Apostle says in the book of Ephesians. Why? Because of what Jesus has done. And you and I today on this Father's Day, regardless of what our father might have done, regardless of today if we want to bring honor to our father or we don't want to bring honor to our father, we get to take a moment to reflect and bring honor, hallowed be your name, to our heavenly Father here on earth. And that's what we do in communion. That's what communion is all about. You see, communion, in a moment, we won't do it just yet, but in a moment, we'll pass an element to you, a little plastic container that has grape juice in it and has a wafer in it. There's nothing special about the grape juice. It's not even really good grape juice. I think Welch's grape juice or Trader Joe's grape juice tastes better than the grape juice that's in this little plastic container. We didn't anoint it or do anything special to it. Why? It's just grape juice and it's just a wafer, but it's the act of you and I gathering together to come in solace and remember in our soul and remember in our heart to reflect upon what Jesus Christ has done. Then we enter into a spiritual connection with God, communion. We commune with God. And that is what makes communion special. And that is what makes communion unique. And you see, communion's not just an open invitation for anybody. Communion is not just something that you come to church and you take a little sip of grape juice and eat a piece of bread and everything's good. Communion is solely for the people who are in relationship with God. There are things that are open to all. God's love is open to all. God's healing, I believe, is open to all, whether you believe in Jesus or not. But communion, the act of gathering together as a member of the family of God only, is for those of us who are believers or are disciples of Jesus Christ who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus as the Lord and Savior of our lives. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what communion is. Paul the Apostle talks to the church in 1 Corinthians about communion. And contextually, the church, they were gathering together and it was becoming tradition. It was becoming ritualistic. As a matter of fact, they were getting for dinner and people were showing up late to the dinner and they were drinking the wine already. That's why we give you grape juice, because they were drinking the wine before everybody showed up to the table. And by the time everybody showed up to the table, some of the people were already drunk. So we said, you know what? We'll save that and we'll just give everybody grape juice and make it easy across the board so nobody's going to walk out of here tonight tipsy. All right? But Paul the Apostle said, you guys don't understand what we're doing. This isn't just something to do. You're not just having a dinner party in the name of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus started this. Jesus himself did this. Jesus himself instituted this. And if you and I don't understand what we're doing, if we come, the Bible says, and Paul the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter and the 27th verse, he says that if you and I come in an unworthy manner, if we come thinking that this is just something to do, if we come thinking that communion is just something, well, I showed up to church today and they passed an element and everybody else is doing it, so I'll do it. If it's just something that I've always grown up doing, and what's the big deal? It's just grape juice and it's bread. He says, if you come in an unworthy manner, if you eat or drink in an unworthy manner, you're guilty in your heart of the body and the blood of the Lord. You see, you and I were already guilty once of the body and the blood of the Lord. But we cast our guilt and our shame through our belief in Jesus Christ, and we were freed from that guilt, and you and I live under grace now through Jesus Christ. But to come understanding, to come in a sense of religion, the sense of tradition, a sense of just, well, everybody's doing it and why not do it? Paul the Apostle's telling the church, if that's your heart in the matter, you're addressing this in the wrong aspect. You're missing the whole point of what we're doing together. We're doing this to remember Jesus. And if it's just a party, if it's just a tradition, and you don't take time to actually remember what Jesus did, he says, you're bringing judgment to yourself once again. Why? Because the blood represents, or the grape juice represents the blood of Jesus that was spilled for us. And the little wafer represents the body of Jesus that was broken for us. And he says, if you don't do this with the right heart, if you don't do this with the right mindset, you're bringing judgment to yourself. You don't need to do that. He says, let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat or drink of the cup. You know, twice Paul tells this church, Corinth, that they need to examine themselves. I think oftentimes Corinth represents the American church. See, Corinth was in Greece. Greece is the height of philosophy. Men like Aristotle and Plato and the great gods of old and the Western philosophy, a lot of our language, Western philosophy, and a lot of our language even comes from Greek. And this was a society in the height of all this understanding, and they thought that they knew things, and they thought they had everything figured out, and they would even play down and belittle Paul's words and think that Paul wasn't all that, and Paul was, you know, he would write really well, but he didn't even know how to talk really well. He wasn't even a good preacher. So Paul twice in both of his letters had to encourage the church, you need to examine yourself. You need to take a time out of your life to be introspective, to examine your heart, to examine your life, to look at, what am I doing this for? Am I showing up just because everybody came? Am I showing up because there's nothing else to do on a Sunday night? Or am I doing this because I want to be a part of the body of Christ, and I want to remember, and I want to reflect, and I want to never forget or let go of what Jesus Christ did for me? So he says, examine yourselves and eat of this bread and drink of this cup. For he says, for he who drinks in an unworthy manner eats, drinks judgment to himself, not discerning or understanding, recognizing the Lord's body. We put no value to what we're doing. You see, God loved you and I so much that he sent Jesus to die. Jesus died a death, a horrific death on the cross, a torturous death, beaten to a pulp before he went to the cross, left to hang naked and mocked by all. And if we forget the cost that was paid for us, then we forget what we do. We remove the value of what God did for us, and all of a sudden it becomes common. And when it becomes common, we place that on the side of our lives and not at the forefront of our lives. And I believe Paul the Apostle wants us always to remember and to discern the value and the cost of what Jesus Christ did for us, and the cost that he paid on that cross, so that you and I could call God our Father who is in heaven. And we could say, hallowed be your name. So he says, who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner brings judgment to himself. And he says, for this reason, there are many of you who are sick and who would die, or many are asleep. That word sleep is literally die. You're bringing unnecessary judgment into your life because you're not recognizing and realizing the value and the cost of what Jesus did. And you're coming at it with the wrong angle and the wrong perspective. You're coming at it with the wrong heart. You're coming at it as an outsider trying to take of something that belongs to an insider. And today, we're going to, in just a moment, have communion. And when we pass these elements, it would be better for you to let the element in these little cups, it'd be better for you to let it go by and not be a part of it, not participate in it if it's not in your heart. If it's not something that's valuable to you, if you're not coming for the right reason, if you're not coming with the right mindset, if you're not in a wholehearted relationship with Jesus Christ, it'd be better for you to just let it go by you and be a part of it and enjoy the service tonight. And we're going to end in worship, and we're going to reflect on what God's done, and to honor in that and to be a part of that and participate in that aspect of it, but not in communion. Why? Because Paul says, for this reason, there are many of you who are sick and who sleep or who die spiritually and physically. It's unnecessary. But you know, communion's always a special part for us at the church because we don't want anybody to be excluded. While communion is involved to, or is an invitation-only aspect, you are invited by God, even in this very moment, to be a part of the body of Christ, to participate in this sacred thing that the church, that your brothers and sisters have done for thousands of years, that you and I have the right to do today.
Amen. Lots of great stuff. Can't wait for next week. We're going to have a wonderful time. Hey, let's all stand to our feet. Thank you guys so much for coming out. Dads, we love you. We respect you. We honor you. Happy Father's Day. As you leave today, remember, you get to, through Jesus Christ, say, our Father. Our Father. See, look around this room right now. You got lots of brothers and sisters. You are not alone in this world. Sometimes you may feel like that, but every time you think about being alone, you think about what Jesus told you to pray, our Father, not just my Father, our Father, which means you are connected to the body of Christ through Jesus Christ. And we have the privilege of having our Heavenly Father who loves us, who cares about us, who gives to us, who saves us, who brings life to us, who is trustworthy in our lives. No matter what your daddy did, that is your daddy in heaven. Amen. Let me pronounce a blessing over you as you leave this place. Father, I thank you for these saints of God, every person that's here today and at home. I ask that you set a hedge of protection about them as they walk out of this place, that their angels would watch them as they leave. Father, we thank you that you'd bless them from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet, that they'd be blessed coming and blessed going, and that everything they put their hand to, God, you would cause it to prosper. And Lord, we say out loud in faith and on purpose about the Inland Empire that the Inland Empire shall be saved.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.